So more than once, I've said something from here that I've later regretted, maybe even instantly regretted. Either something I wanted to take back or something at least I wish I had said differently. And I don't think that's unique to me necessarily. The difference, though, between me saying something that I regret, you saying something you regret, is that I say it in front of hundreds of people, and then it gets recorded and put on YouTube later for people to watch as many times as they want, right? At least when we were in a smaller building, we'd have three services, and after a service, Lisa would say, I don't know if I'd say that again in the next service, right? I had some time to maybe correct that. So the Bible says that because I'm a teacher, I'm held to a higher standard. And that's true. I will say this, though. Just because a teacher is held to a higher standard doesn't mean that you aren't held to a standard, that you still aren't accountable for the words that you speak. We all are, because our words mean things. Our words have a greater influence than we might even believe sometimes. I think the casual nature in which we say things and just sort of maybe hope people understand what we meant, or maybe presume that they know we're joking, or that we weren't being serious, or that it was taken out of context. The way in which we use our words, I don't think we fully understand how truly meaningful those are to the people that hear them. What we say matters. It's the reason that James, and I'm going to read some passages. It's a hang in there with me, because I think it's important. It's from the third chapter of James. He's writing to the church, to Christians, and he says, "My brothers and sisters, do not encourage a large number of you to become teachers, because teachers will be held to a higher standard." In other words, it's already tough enough. You shouldn't want to be teachers, because that is even tougher. We all stumble along the way. If a person never speaks hurtful words or shouts in anger or profanity, then he has achieved perfection. If you're able to get through life and not do one of those things, or any of those things, or all of those things, or probably usually you're going to do them all at the same time, right? At least I do in traffic. I try and be very, very hurtful to whoever I'm yelling at. You've achieved perfection. The one who can control his or her tongue can also control the rest of his body. It's like when we place a metal bit into a horse's mouth to ride, we can control its entire body with the slightest movement of our hands. Have you ever seen a massive ship sailing effortlessly across the water? Despite its immense size and the fact that it's propelled by mighty winds, a small rudder directs the ship in any direction the pilot chooses. It's just the same with our tongues. It's a small muscle capable of marvelous undertakings. And you know how many forest fires begin with a single ember from a small campfire. The tongue is a blazing fire seeking to ignite an entire world of vices. Other translations will even say evils. The tongue is unique among all parts of the bodies because it is capable of corrupting the whole body. If that were not enough, it ignites and consumes the course of creation with a fuel that originates in hell itself. James is like, if I didn't get this across to you, your tongue's literally from the devil, setting the world on fire with the flames of hell. Humanity is capable of taming every bird and beast in existence, even reptiles and sea creatures, great and small. But no man has ever demonstrated the ability to tame his own tongue. It's a spring of restless evil brimming with toxic poisons. Ironically, this same tongue can be both an instrument of blessing to our Lord and the Father and a weapon that hurls curses upon others who are created in God's own image. One mouth streams forth blessings and curses. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Does a spring gush crystal clear fresh water and moments later spurt out bitter salt water? My brothers and sisters, does a fig tree produce olives? Is there a grapevine capable of growing figs, and can salt water give way to fresh water? James takes all of this time in his letter to these followers of Christ, these people that should be demonstrating the grace and the kindness and the self-control of the Holy Spirit. And he spends all of this time saying, you don't understand how truly dangerous your tongue can be, what it's actually capable of. And the crazy thing is, you think that you can praise God and you can say that you're a follower of Christ and you can talk about all of these things that are virtuous and good and praiseworthy and right, and then you can also curse God's creation. You can talk terribly about other people. You can say horrible things. That can't be. You can't have bad things and good things coming from the same place. Now, I want you to think about something for just a minute. Most of you would probably say, I don't think I've said anything, maybe once in my life or a couple times in my life have I said something really, really horrible, but maybe you can think of the worst thing you've ever said. Now I want you to think if someone had maybe recorded that and then played that for all of your family and all of your friends. Remember Alec Baldwin had called his daughter and left this really kind of terrible voicemail and called her all kinds of names, and it was out of some anger, and he's kind of known for having this really hot temper, and he just said some really horrible, ugly things. And I thought, I didn't on one hand, I kind of felt bad for him because I thought, here this guy is and he makes a really bad mistake and he shouldn't have done any of that, but none of us are really famous enough for our voicemails to get played on national news, right? This poor guy, he does something stupid and his gets played on national news. But I want you to think about those who you are famous to. I mean, there are those who know you. There are those who respect you at work and your family and church. And if the worst of what you said was recorded, what if everything that you said that you never meant for anyone else to hear, someone had recorded it or written it down so that it could be later shown to others? You might think that that's not possible or probable for you, but let me share a couple quick things with you. News reports in December of 2005 first revealed that the National Security Agency, a clandestine organization of the U.S. government, has been secretly intercepting Americans' phone calls and internet communications. Early in 2006, a news agency had received documents from a former AT&T technician that showed AT&T was cooperating with the NSA's illegal surveillance of U.S. citizens. The documents, by the way, which were never disputed by AT&T or the government, show that AT&T had installed a fiber optic splitter that was diverting emails, web browsing, and other communication online to a recording device that recorded all of that and then sent all of those files to the NSA. Later in 2013, government documents that were supposed to remain secret confirmed that the NSA continues to receive full copies of everything that is carried along all major fiber optic internet companies. So everything that you, even if you're not an AT&T customer now, anything that you do over fiber optics is being listened to, being monitored, being watched by somebody you didn't mean to see that. 2017, WikiLeaks exposed that the CIA was involved in a covert operation called Operation Weeping Angel, in which they were using Samsung televisions, a certain model of Samsung televisions, to spy on users. They had created a fake off setting where you thought you were turning your TV off. It appeared to be off, but it was actually continuing to record you, and in some cases, video record or use video snippets and send those to the government. In three different criminal investigations between 2017 and 2019, Amazon was subpoenaed to turn over recordings made by Amazon Echo devices, you know, Alexa. Now, they claimed, of course, that Echoes don't record continuously. They only sit and listen for wake-up commands like, "Hey, Alexa," except for the fact that they successfully subpoenaed and they did find that Alexa is recording all the time. So, what if every conversation you've ever had about somebody or to somebody, things that you thought would never be played in public, things that you thought would never be exposed, things that you thought were secret, were played for someone else? I mean, ask yourself that question. What if you knew with certainty everything that you were saying, everything that you would ever say would be recorded in some manner, written down, audio recorded, video recorded, now and in the future, to build a case for you or against you, to reveal who you really are? What conclusions would people make about your life? What legacy would be built? What of you carries on to future generations, not because somebody got the opportunity to meet you, but because only your words were preserved in the hearts and the minds of those who remembered hearing you say it, or read what you said, or listened later to what you said? So let's go with that premise, and that may change the way we use our words. Grab your notes if you don't already have them out. We're going to talk about three things very quickly. How we can treat every word like it's being recorded, and maybe that will then in turn transform the way we use our words so that the case built for us or against us can leave the trail of evidence we want them to. Treating every word like it's being recorded reminds me that, number one, all my words have immeasurable power. Power is a big word. It's probably overused. We talk about things having power that's powerful, or this person has a lot of power. But in relation to other things, we might think that's not necessarily true. It's not really that powerful. Advertisers love to say that vacuums are it's the most powerful vacuum ever. It's the most powerful hairdryer ever. It's the most powerful engine ever. And everything's powerful. I don't watch The Bachelor or Bachelorette, but I'm just saying there are people in our house who do. You can conclude who that is. And it's always the most shocking Bachelor conclusion ever. I mean, it's been on for and every year it just happens to get crazier every single time, right? So we use words like that and maybe don't always think about what they mean. A few years ago, you might remember that Kanye West expressed his admiration for Adolf Hitler. And in interviews and on social media, he claimed that he was a Nazi. In 2011, John Galliano was fired as the head designer of Dior after a video surfaced of him saying he loves Hitler and using anti-Semitic comments. Now, I don't know if Kanye West truly thinks he's a Nazi or truly is a Nazi or if he truly admires Hitler. Sometimes it seems that he says things to be shocking. I don't know if John Galliano is truly anti-Semitic or truly admires Hitler. Truthfully, it doesn't matter. They both said they did. And we have to believe people when they speak. We have to believe the words because it's often all that we've got to give value to what they believe in. It really doesn't matter whether they do or don't. They said that they do, and we have to take them at their word, and words have meaning. Listen to what Proverbs 12:18 says, "Speak without thinking and your words can cut like a knife. They can destroy, they can wound, but be wise and your words can heal. Words have the ability to do one or the other, damage or heal. As a matter of fact, the Bible goes on to say this, which I've read many times, Proverbs 18:21 says, the tongue can speak words that bring life or death. Those who love to talk must be ready to accept what it brings. This is probably one of the most diversely translated passages in all of Scripture. You'll see a ton of different translations that few of them line up with each other. But essentially, all of them agree on this. Your tongue brings life or death, and when you speak, you're going to have to be ready to face the consequence. You're going to consume. It literally means that you are going to eat the fruit of your words. The consequence of hurting others, or the consequence of bringing death or life to others, if you speak, your words have the power to literally create life or literally create death. Death of relationship or life in relationship. Death in the future or life in the future. Death in somebody's self-esteem or life in somebody's self-esteem. In somebody's mental health, your own mental health. When you speak, life or death happens. I would say that that is powerful. We don't think of how we imprint on people and that people carry with them what we say. That's why Ephesians 4:29 says this, don't let even one rotten word seep out of your mouths. Instead, offer only fresh words that build others up when they need it the most. Do you know anyone, by the way, who doesn't need to be built up? Do you know anyone who couldn't use encouragement right now? Do you know anyone that doesn't have a hurt that your words could help soothe that hurt? That way, your good works will communicate grace to those who hear them. Hold that on there for just a second. Your good works, we talk about doing good works, and we think of that as feeding somebody or helping somebody financially or doing a kind thing. Those are all good works, but right here it says that your words are works. Some of the greatest work you'll do in somebody's life is building them up when they feel demoralized, they feel defeated, they feel discouraged. You will, the greatest work, the most Christ-like work you'll do is bring hope to their life through the words that you speak. Colossians 4:5-6 says it this way, conduct yourselves with wisdom in your interactions with outsiders, non-believers. Make the most of each opportunity, treating it as something precious, that each opportunity you have to speak with somebody who's an outsider. Let your speech at all times be gracious and pleasant, seasoned with salt. And if you don't know what it means, there are two reasons for salt in the Bible. Salt was a preservative. Salt would keep something alive much, much longer. And number two is, you'll see that another translation says, and make it attractive. Salt brings out, did you know that salt isn't necessarily meant to just make something salty? Salt can actually bring out the flavor of something else. It says to bring out the flavor, to add flavor, to make it attractive. You want to speak in such a way that it makes it attractive and preserves it in their hearts so that you will know how to answer each one who questions you. Can I tell you what that just said? Somebody will know Christ by your words, or they will reject Christ by your words. Say things that are kind and pleasant and attractive. When somebody questions you, no matter how aggressively they do, no matter how accusatory they do, no matter how demeaning they do, whatever somebody says, whether it's positive or negative, you should be ready to answer in such a way that you use your words to reflect on Christ in a way that makes Christ attractive to them. You are, through your words, what make Jesus attractive to others. Number two is this. Amen. Thank you. I'll pause while there's an eruption of... All right. Number two, treating every word like it's being recorded reminds me that each of my words expose who and what matters to me most. Who and what matters to me most. So everybody's heard the expression, actions speak louder than words, right? And I think that's true. Here's the problem, though. Because our words are actions, because our words are something that we do, it's often the only thing someone will see from us. We'd love for everyone to have the benefit to follow us around from the beginning of our lives to now, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, so that they could know our heart, so they could know what we do, so that they could know our character, so that they would know that this thing I said in the heat of a moment or this thing I said carelessly or thoughtlessly doesn't reflect who I am. The problem is almost nobody has that opportunity or benefit of getting to follow us 24 hours a day and 7 days a week. They only have the moment in which we're speaking to them by which to measure who we are and what matters to us, what we value, what we think about other people, whether we're racist or misogynist or sexist or bigoted or homophobic or whatever it happens to be. They just say, I just listened to you. I hear what you're saying and I got it. I get who you are. And we might say, well, no, that's not really who, but it kind of is. I mean, the Bible says that our words are works. That's a good work to say good things. I read another quote that I liked. It said, be mindful when it comes to your words. A string of some that don't mean much to you may stick with someone else for a lifetime. So just one thing that you say may be the only thing by which someone can measure and judge what you value, whether you genuinely value the heart and the mind of Christ. I mean, we say we do, and then we say other things that don't seem to line up with that. We say we value the compassion and the grace of Christ, but we say things that affirm the behavior of other people that are not Christ-like at all. We hero worship somebody that doesn't represent the moral code of Christianity, or we say something about a group of people that's mean-spirited or hateful or condemning in the face of the fact that Jesus says, I didn't come to condemn the world, but to save the world. And so our words are sometimes all people have. Proverbs 15:2 says, knowledge flows like spring water from the wise. Fools are leaky faucets dripping nonsense. You know what that says? Wise people say wise things. Stupid people say stupid things. Your words tell people who you are. You want to figure out what matters to somebody? Listen long enough, they'll tell you. It comes out in different ways. I've told you this before. I was earlier in life, before I went to college, I was kind of thinking about going into psychology or counseling or therapy in some way. And I did end up in therapy just on the other side of the couch. I asked this counselor, I'm afraid that when they're talking to me, I won't hear the problem. I won't know what they're saying the problem is. And she kindly just smiled and said, all you have to do is listen, trust me. Listen long enough, you'll hear it over and over and over again. It just keeps finding its way out. People can't help but to tell you what's wrong inside of them. In 1992, famous mobster John Gotti was finally convicted in a court of law, largely due to FBI recordings of his conversations. They had bugged his apartment above the Ravenite Social Club, this club where mobsters hung out, but he would do his kind of secret meetings up in the apartment above. And that's where they taped him saying incriminating things about murdering his prior boss, Paul Castellano, as well as loan sharking and illegal gambling and obstruction of justice and prostitution and drugs. And he just rambled on constantly, just couldn't help himself. He talked about things that they weren't getting ready to do necessarily. He talked about all the things they had done. And the mobster had been known as the Teflon Don, because in three major criminal trials against him, he escaped conviction three times. The feds could not make anything stick to him. But because the recordings were so overwhelming, he was convicted on all 13 indictments and sent away to jail. Now, I want you to listen, because there is an indictment that could be filed against you and I because of the words that we say. Matthew 12, 34 through 37. And Jesus is speaking to religious leaders at this time. But again, these are people who think they're righteous but aren't. They think they're close to God, but their lives indicate they don't get it. You snakes, you are evil people, so how can you say anything good? Again, Jesus affirming, what comes out of you will reveal what's inside of you. The mouth speaks the things that are in the heart. From the wellspring of the heart, the mouth speaks. Good people have good things in their heart, and so they say good things. But evil people have evil in their hearts, so they say evil things. And I tell you that on Judgment Day, people will be responsible for every careless thing that they have said. The words you've said will be used to judge you. Some of your words will prove you right, but some of your words will prove you guilty. Now, it's meaning literally, some of you will be found right because of your words, and some of you will be found guilty because of your words. Now, I kind of want to remind you of something, that John Gotti was not convicted because of what he talked about. You can't go to jail almost any time for just saying something. If he had done none of those things, he could have talked about them and talked about them and talked about them and talked about them, and it would have been fiction. He's allowed to say, I read all the time. Most of what I read is fiction. Nobody goes to jail because they wrote a story about murder or a bank heist. You can talk about all of that all you want. It's that it revealed who he was and what he had done. And when God says that he will judge us according to our words, it's because it reveals who we are. Your words indicate what matters to you most. Third and finally is this. Treating every word like it's being recorded reminds me my words are the fruit-bearing seeds that I plant in those around me. So my parents just arrived in town. They're moved here now. And we were sitting out on the back, and my dad asked me what kind of tree this. We got one of those big purple leafed trees, and I genuinely didn't know, and I thought it was a fruitless plum, but the problem was that it's not fruitless. It drops all these like things all over my yard. We had a fruitless fig tree, and it dropped these giant things. And I just thought, I don't think people that name these know what fruitless means, right? They're actually bearing fruit. One thing I did know, though, was it wasn't an orange tree, and it wasn't an apple tree, and it wasn't a pineapple tree. Pineapples grow in trees? Where do pineapples grow? Anyway, somebody can look that up for me and tell me later. I knew what it wasn't because it didn't bear that fruit, right? Throughout history, by the way, all through the Old Testament, that era, actually into the New Testament, all of history, all of communication, all that mattered that was passed on from one person to the other or one generation to the next was done through what we call oral tradition. And oral tradition is using words instead of writing to communicate valuable information. So history, culture, religion, folklore, morality, all of that was communicated by word of mouth and not by writing, because writing was expensive, it was difficult, not everybody had access to it, and actually not everybody knew how to read and write. Most did not, and so oral tradition is how things were communicated. songs would help them remember. Poetry would help them remember. Storytelling would help them. If you look through the Old Testament, songs and poetry and storytelling, allegory, illustrations, that was all very much how they communicated lessons and folklore, and they would recite chants, all to get people as they're learning and their children to continue to learn what was most important. That's why God tells Moses to tell the Israelites, to tell their kids over and over and over what matters most. It says this in Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. Listen, people of Israel, the Lord is our God. Now, remember, they were coming out of slavery in Egypt, and they had been sort of taught that there were all these other Egyptian gods. So they're teaching, listen, the God of Abraham is our God. The Lord is the only God. They were from a polytheistic. They believed in all these other gods. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, right? Jesus quotes that later. Always remember these commands that I give you today. You need to put this into memory, and here's how you do it. Be sure to teach them to your children. Talk about these commands when you sit in your house and when you walk on the road, when you're going for a walk, when you're sitting around the fire. Talk about them when you lie down, and talk about them when you get up. Tell them, or tie them on your hands and wear them on your foreheads to help you remember my teachings. Write them on the doorpost of your houses and on your gates. Make the things that God tells us the most important thing you talk about, the most frequent thing you talk about. Talk about it over and over. When you're at dinner, talk about it. When you're going to sleep, tell your kids' story about the goodness of God. Write it on the walls of your home over and over and over. Use your words to impact generations to come. Joel 1, 1 through 3 says this. This is the word of the Eternal One that came to Joel, Pethuel's son. Hear this, elders and leaders, those of you who have words that influence other people. And I want you to hear this, you are that. The New Testament tells us that we are chosen of God to carry his message. And it says, hear this, elders and leaders, all who live in the land should pay close attention. Has anything like this ever happened? He's talking about a miracle that God had done. No, not in your lifetime, your lifetimes, or your father's. So be sure to tell this story to your sons and daughters. Your sons should tell their sons, and so on for generations. Do you want to know something? Your kids are listening to you. Even if you're empty nesters, your kids have grown up, they still listen to you. Now, they'll do one of two things. They either want to put to memory that which you've said because they believe that they're hearing wisdom, or they're trying to figure out a way to, as quickly as they can, forget that because they know it reveals something in them or reveals something in you they don't want repeated in them. You have the power to influence generation after generation after generation, and you will be remembered for what you said. You are being recorded. Even if the government stopped today, this is, it actually is, it's hooked to the internet right now. Somebody, even if it's a bot, is listening. Then we put it online, and that all that information is being disseminated to those who voluntarily listen, and there are people listening to it. That the cell phones we carry around, there was a CIA agent who was being interviewed, and he said, we call those listening devices that make phone calls. That's they know what they are. You're being tracked all the time. You're being recorded all the time. Even if all of that stopped today, if all of technology was wiped out today, can I tell you that the recording devices that listen and record everything you say are the people around you, whose words you're writing on their hearts and in their minds. And they will remember you for generations to come. Yes, because of what you do, but in large part because of what you say, because it already reveals who you are. The kindness or gentleness, the compassion, the grace of your words. Can I tell you this? Kindness, compassion, grace, forgiveness, goodness. It doesn't matter when all is well. Everybody can be kind and compassionate and graceful and good when all is going well. It is when things are going terribly. It is when you face opposition. It is when there is evil all around you. It is when people are pushing back on the goodness that God wants you to exercise in your life, that your compassion and grace and goodness should come out. You should use your words to combat all that you see around you that disappoints you, that breaks your heart, that saddens you, that stirs up a righteous anger in you. Jesus never bemeaned or belittled or dehumanized anyone with his words. He went after the religious because of their abuse of people, but the abused he never went after. He always spoke grace, even to the most sinful people. Unless, of course, they were the self-righteous. Those who thought they represented God. Those who smugly and arrogantly condemned those around them. Jesus came and took their side. Jesus stood in the gap and spoke life to the hurting, spoke healing to the hurting. He gave example after example of people that Jews would have hated. Those who thought they were right with God would have despised the people Jesus was talking about. But Jesus made them the hero of the story, much to the dismay and confusion of so many. Jesus wanted to show that the power of his words could elevate and lift people out of places they were never meant to be, thrown into the gutters by those who had greater power, greater platform. And here we are, 2,000 years later, quoting Jesus, and even longer in quoting Old Testament passages. Words matter. Your words matter. We have the writings of those who recorded the words of Jesus. Likely most of the Gospels were not handwritten by the namesake, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Greater likelihood is that they were part of oral tradition of those who followed those men and recorded those things and recorded conversations even decades later. Words matter. Words reveal character. Words plant seeds that will bring fruit in future generations. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes for just a second so that we can have just a moment with what God is saying to you? There might be some things you need to use your words to ask for forgiveness, hurtful things, things you're hoping you've already been forgiven of, things you've said to somebody that you hope they've been forgotten. I read a quote that said, words can only be forgiven but not forgotten. And I think there's a truth to that. If what you said impacted somebody, wounded them, cut them, it was careless, it was thoughtless, it may not have meant much to you, but it marked them. You should give them the opportunity to release you in forgiveness. But just as importantly, you should declare and determine in this moment that your words from this point forward will be the kind of thing that if they were recorded by every person who heard them, by all the listening devices, by all the surveillance, wanted or unwanted in your life, if there was a biographer who was following you around recording everything that you said, that your words could be used to convict you of only the things you would want, of being kind, of being thoughtful, of being forgiving, of being compassionate, of being the Christ-like person God wants you, destined you, and created you to be. Instead, I fear that many of us would be convicted of so many other things. Whatever indictments would be levied against us, we would likely be convicted because of our own testimony, because of our own words. John Gotti didn't get convicted because he just said something. He got convicted because what he said was a declaration of who he was and what he did. And your words and my words reveal who we are. Father, give us the sensitivity, the awareness, the discernment to know that what's about to come out of our mouths is either going to bring healing and life, or it will be like a knife that cuts, and with 1,000 cuts it brings death. That our words have the ability to shape the world around us, but more importantly, to shape the people around us. We speak into existence their reality, our reality, by the power, the immeasurable power of our words. We plant seeds in their heart that will come to fruition in generations and generations from now. And so help us to understand the gravity of the power that we have with what we say. And we believe for that, thanking you now in advance, using our words to declare that our words will bring glory to you, bring life and healing to others. We will build up everyone who needs to be built up. And what a wonderful thing that there is not a person will experience in the next 100 years in our life that don't need building up. And so we have our work cut out for us. We thank you for it, declaring it now as if it's already happened in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. Amen.